What I'm going to do today is a little bit of repetition, but there are some things that, at least in my perhaps faulty memory, think that what I'm going to say is going to be new. So we're here for the new things, but we need a little bit of perspective. So let's start, and I want to say a couple things, hopefully very, very clearly. One is that Chazal seem to find many reasons why Nadav Avihu die. And perhaps there's the thinking will go something like this. You know, sometimes people will say, okay, what's the worst thing that happened? So when anybody ever says that to me, I said, you'll die. I mean, it's like, you know, yeah, that's generally the worst thing that can happen is death. So, I mean, people don't always think in those terms. They're thinking, you know, if I eat this or eat this, what's the worst that can, well, you can die. That's the worst thing that can happen. Although, again, thank God it doesn't happen in every time somebody says that. But over here, the worst thing happened. And maybe that's exactly the issue, is that when I look at the result, and the result is their deaths, and then I say, well, something really bad must have happened. Now, over here, the next stage is one that I want to be far more careful about. And that is that if they died, then presumably they did something wrong. So that, you know, in a larger general sense, is actually something which some of you would find abhorrent. Which means if I would say that anytime somebody dies young, okay, what do they do wrong? What do you mean, what do they do wrong? Which means the connection or the correlation between death and between sin, between culpability, is one which we don't always feel comfortable about. Nonetheless, in this case, Chazal are going to point at all kinds of things and say, well, this is what they're guilty of. And some of them are really grotesque. And I don't say that in an attack on Chazal, quite the opposite. Chazal accuses them of things which are really grotesque, which is very difficult for us to understand. And I'll mention some of them, but then again, I want to make an observation about this, or a couple of observations. One is that whenever Chazal say something about a biblical character and trying to interpret things, you always have to ask yourself, do they have a tradition? Do they have insight? Are they telling you about the character, or are they telling you more about themselves and the people in their audience? Now, that may sound like a dangerous approach. So if you want to know somebody who had such an approach, it was the Ramban. So, you know, if I can blame the Ramban for an approach, then I think it's pretty good. Although it is a little bit debated, this Ramban that I'm talking about, although there are others. The one which is most famous is what the Ramban said during his vikuach, during this debate that he has with Christian leaders. And one of the things that they bring a Chazal, and he says, Pablo Christiani thinks he can beat the Ramban by bringing Chazal. By the way, that's so hard to imagine that somebody thinks he can beat the Ramban by quoting Chazal. I mean, it shows a complete lack of appreciation who the Ramban is and what he knows and so on. And let me assure you, the Ramban is very, very good. He doesn't need me to say this. But Rav Soloveitchik once said about the Ramban that you get the sense sometimes when you learn, you know, people's books, opinions, writings, that, you know, some people what we call today Sinai and some are Ocher Harim. Some people have lots and lots of information. So, for example, Reb Chaim Kinevsky, who passed away this week, his greatness was knowing all of Torah, and therefore there's a certain perspective in that. So if I were to say things that, again, to upset people, if I were to compare the Vilna Gaon and Rav Akiva Eiger, I would say that one was Sinai and the other one was Ocher Harim. The Rav Akiva Eiger is Ocher Harim, which means it's sharpness, it's his decisiveness in terms of analysis, while the Vilna Gaon was one who was more of Sinai, that he possessed all information. So what Rav Soloveitchik said about the Ramban is he said that he was somewhat unique because he was both. And that the Ramban was both Ocher Harim and Sinai, which means essentially the Ramban doesn't miss a source. Which means it's not like there's a discussion and like the Ramban, if the Ramban doesn't quote something, that means it's really not germane to the topic, at least in his mind. It's not like he's unaware of something. While, again, we don't want to rate Rishonim and so on. So over here, the Ramban says in the Vikuach, he says that sometimes rabbis gave sermons. And sometimes, and the word sermons is used there. And sometimes the sermon is more talking to the audience than it is about the particular topic. And therefore, I feel comfortable using this Ramban over here as well, that are all the things that people said about Nadav and Avihu over the years, does it tell us more about Nadav Avihu, or does it tell us more about the person speaking and about the audience that they're speaking to? So as I said, I want to be a little careful about that. One which I think is really the most frightening, and perhaps there are others we can debate which is the most frightening, is when the Gemara in Sanhedrin says that you had Moshe and Aaron walking, and they're walking behind, and one turns to the other and says, you know, one of these old guys is going to kick off that we can take over. So it's chilling. That's chilling in a bad way, not chill. It's in a bad way, and how in the world could you put such words in their mouths? Again, it says in the Chumash, Mela, but it's just unbelievable. And but you know, first of all, you got the whole Oedipal thing in terms of their father, that they want to get rid of their father. The second thing is they want to get rid of Moshe Rabbeinu, so you can say father figure. Maybe they read Freud. Maybe they read Moses and monotheism. I don't know. But I'll say it again. This is just incredibly disturbing. Now, when Chazal tell us these various things about Nadav Avihu, so maybe Nadav Avihu, and again, I'm using this Ramban, maybe Nadav Avihu become a great warning sign saying, you know, you better be careful. Look, they died. Again, what's the worst thing that can happen? You die. They died. So now I can use them as a lesson for all kinds of things along the way. And as I said, maybe it tells me more about my audience than anything else. One of the other Midrashim, which probably has a common denominator with this one in terms of arrogance, is that they died because they were not married and because they were single and they didn't have children. And it says that they say to one another, again, you know, our father is a Kohen Gadol, our one uncle is the king, another uncle is a Nasi, what girl is good enough for us? So then you think about this in terms of the Shidduch crisis. They're walking around saying, there's nobody good enough for us over here. So again, so like where did somebody come up with this? And this part, at least, I would assume that it's based on source 15, which is in Sefer Bamidbar. Vayamat Nadav Avihu lefnei Hashem, v'akrivam esh zarah lefnei Hashem, b'vinay Sinai, uvanim lo hayu lehem. So now, the Vanim Le'yuhulem in this particular context, if I read it in context, is not that surprising because it's talking about lists of people and families and so on. So when you say, okay, Aaron has these children, but these two didn't have children, so that is germane to the topic and not necessarily trying to wage some kind of indictment against Nadav Avihu. So if somebody read this pasuk out of context, then I understand how they could say, oh, Banim lo yulahem, that's the reason why they died. Why they died? Because they have children, they weren't married, and so on and so forth. And again, this is a path which is not such a simple path to go down. But as I said, at least I can read it into a text. Of the various reasons which have been ascribed for their deaths, the ones which we can read into the text easily, especially over here in Parshat Shmini, are the ones which I am are willing to give far more credence than the other ones. And I apologize if anybody's getting upset with what I'm doing, because again, you know, if Chazal have multiple interpretations, and some are not mutually exclusive, but some are, so therefore we have the right to say, okay, in terms of pshat, as opposed to something else, to drash or whatever, or sermons or whatever else it may be, pshat is the ones which are going to work easier in the text, and I do want to show at least two that can work easier in the text. So we have this tragic consequence. We have them dying. We don't necessarily understand what it is that happened. So let's start. Source number one begins and says, "Vayihi b'yom hashmini kara Moshe l'Aaron l'vanav l'ziknei Yisrael." Rashi tells us, "Vayihi b'yom hashmini l'miluim hu Rosh Chodesh Nisan," that this is Rosh Chodesh Nisan. So now, usually when I've made this observation about it being Rosh Chodesh Nisan, is I've pointed out that this is the longest day, right? This was real time. We did this not so long ago again. This was real time in Sefer Shmot. This is real time over here in Vayikra. It's real time again in Sefer Bamidbar. In Bamidbar is where even the Ramban's going to have to give in and admit that some things are not written in their proper sequence. It's not terrible. It's not terribly out of place. I mean, if anything, it's out of place in Vayikra because there's no narrative in Vayikra. But I want to point at Rosh Chodesh Nisan in a completely different way now. And again, you know that ultimately what I'm interested in is Nadav and Avihu, but let's look at this completely differently. 1 year ago, on Rosh Chodesh Nisan, something started, which means we're getting right now up to Parshat HaChodesh, we're getting up to Rosh Chodesh Nisan. What is it? So if you look at source number 3, Vayomer Hashem Moshe Vel Aaron Be'eretz Yisrael Lemer, HaChodesh Hazeh Lachem Rosh Chodeshim Rishon Hu Lachem L'Chodshei HaShana. This is the beginning. When I say it's the beginning, a tribe or a clan went down into Egypt. By the time they leave Egypt, they're going to be a nation. But the nation becomes one in terms of a relationship with God for them, not just a covenant that was made with Avraham, is over here by this Chodesh Hazeh Lachem. When God does something which is actually incredibly remarkable, I think the best way that it's articulated is in source number 4. It's the Midrash, Davar Acher, Amr Lo, Elokim Korvim Elav, Amar Yochanan, Kishem Mitkansim Malchei Asharet, Lefnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Lomar, Eimatai Rosh Hashanah. Now, when is Rosh Hashanah? Ve'eimatai Yom HaKippurim. And when is Yom HaKippurim? HaKadosh Baruch Hu Omer Lehem, Li Ma'atem Shoalim. Why are you asking me? Ani Va'atem Nelech Eitzel Beitin Shamata. We, God says to, we, meaning me and the angels, are all dependent upon the Beitin Shamata. Which means when Am Yisrael decides when the month is, that's when the month is. Which means God gives us this incredible gift. And again, let's pause here for a moment to understand this. We exist in multiple calendars. One calendar is a solar calendar. And what I mean by that is in terms of day and night, in terms of days of the week. Shabbat is something which is exclusively solar, and there's no concern whatsoever to the moon in terms of Shabbat. 6 days. Seventh day, you get to sunset, near sunset, Shkia, or whenever it is that they tell you on your calendar that Shabbat starts. So some places will be 18 minutes, some 20 minutes, some 30 minutes, some 40 minutes prior to sunset, whenever that really is. So that would be when Shabbat starts. Of course, by the way, Shabbat really starts with Shkia, but we try to give us a little bit of a buffer zone. When does Shabbat end? Shabbat ends, well, again, theoretically, this comes down to the same problem about, you know, the real issue is Bein HaShemashot. And Bein HaShemashot, halachically, it's not that it's a machloket what it is, it's both. It's both day and night. Because day could be defined as when the sun is up, until sunset, or day could be defined by light. Night could be defined by sunset, or could be defined by darkness. So Bein HaShemashot has contradictory information. On the one hand, there's no sun because the sun has set. On the other hand, there's no darkness. So Bein HaShemashot is both day and night. So therefore, when it comes to the starting of Shabbat, we're going to go, oh, it's night as far as the starting Shabbat. But as far as the end of Shabbat, it's still day. So therefore, we're going to start Shabbat on the earlier end, and we're going to end on the later end, but not because there's a machloket, not because there's confusion. It's because Bein HaShemashot is both day and night. That is the, I think, is the proper understanding. Rabbi Soloveitchik explained it this way, and I actually found a gra talking about the various things that were created on Friday, Bein HaShemashot, back in Eden. And he says, because those things are part of the physical world and part of the spiritual world, so apparently he sees this as that same kind of duality to the Bein HaShemashot of both the physical and the spiritual. But again, this is akin to the halachic analysis. So Shabbat is completely solar-oriented. When it comes to the holidays, these are, again, there is a solar aspect. Over here we have to be more careful, because when the holiday actually will begin will again be with the Shkiat HaChama. But the calendar date now is dependent upon the lunar cycle. And that is what God gives over to the Jews. So you decide, which means he gave us the moon. And again, there's, I'm sure, lots and lots of things to say about the sun influencing the moon and the light and original light and so on. And the moon gets its light from the sun. And over here, Am Yisrael are given their responsibility, but also given their power. There are actually incredible implications of this power of us deciding the moon, including, I mean, this year we note, again, this impossibly complex calendar that we have that created an extra Adar in a Shemitah year. It's not the first time, it's not the only time, but like, sorry, no offense, what a silly thing to do. If you're going to make an extra month, don't do it during a Shemitah year. But nonetheless, there's a cycle that works, and this is going to be occasionally. But the adding a month and things like this, not just determining which, you know, which day is Rosh Chodesh, but also with also this control over this larger calendar in order to make sure that Pesach will truly be in the spring. And considering how cold it's been the last couple of days, I hope that you don't. By the way, for some of you, you know, certainly on Shushan Purim here in Yerushalayim, you should have taken a bite of chametz and say, I hereby accept chazal, because otherwise this is Pesach right now. So I hope that you had a religious experience when you were taking a bite of your hamantashen and saying, but for chazal, I would not be able to be eating this right now. My house should already be clean at this point. So it's interesting that this is Rosh Chodesh Nisan. Rosh Chodesh Nisan is the day that we have power over holiness. So now, essentially what I'm then asking you to do is to compare that with this Rosh Chodesh Nisan, year two, when holiness is being brought down in terms of the start of the Mishkan. So this whole thing that I just now added, which I don't believe I've said before, other than yesterday, and maybe the day before, is that perhaps an analysis of the significance of the date, which means essentially days have power. Yom Kippur has a power to it. Rosh Hashanah has a power to it. Rosh Chodesh Nisan has a power to it. And could it be that the reason that the building of the Mishkan or the completion of the Mishkan has been pushed off to this particular date, because it is the date that Am Yisrael has the ability of creating holiness by this present of HaChodesh HaZelachem, which means the anniversary of this date, I think, is really quite significant. And by the way, somewhere in the background of all this may be the argument between Rabbi Lezer and Rabbi Yeshua as far as when is the world actually created and when really is, I guess in a certain sense, Rosh Hashanah. But let's remember, this is the first month. This is how we count our time. So I'll say it again. This connection of Chazal, that Yom HaShmini is actually Rosh Chodesh Nisan, I don't think it's just there for us to get our bearing straight. Oh, now I know what day it is. It's in order for us to understand the essence. Now again, if we're given the ability of creating holiness, so how may that impact Nadav Avihu? So as I'll say it again, I think that we need to consider this at least in the background. Okay. If we continue, there is right now a huge... Now, I can say an elephant in the room, but that would not be giving enough of a hint, so I'll give you a little bit more of a hint, and I'll say there's a huge golden calf in the room, and maybe that can help you understand what I'm referring to, and it's actually two-pronged, and maybe depending on our old problem of Rashi versus the Ramban, which means essentially was the instructions for the Mishkan given before the sin of the Egel or given after the sin of the Egel. Which means part of what we're worried about is, will this work? Now, actually, if you look at Rashi, throughout this chapter, Perek Tet, Rashi is going to express numerous expressions about this idea of, is this really going to work? Is this going to, is the Shekhinah going to come down? Are we going to have an ability of bringing holiness into this world? So, just for example, if you look in Rashi in Pasuk Kaf Gimel, which is towards the end of source number 2, and again, I want towards the end, like 4 or 5 lines from the bottom over there, it says, V'yitzu v'yirchu et ha'am, omu v'yinoam, yihi ratzon shetishre shechina b'masa yedechem. That during the 7 days when Moshe was going through the practice runs, the Shechina didn't come down. So it's very interesting, because according to Rashi, that's why I'm saying it may not really make that much of a difference. According to Rashi, the Chet Egel was before the instructions to make the Mishkan. So I would have said that according to Rashi, that the whole idea of the Mishkan is in order to get forgiveness. But the people nonetheless are watching this And they're not feeling that they're getting forgiven, which means they feel that this is this spiritual weight upon them. This, and I say spiritual weight, the sin is causing spiritual damage, which they're not convinced they can get by this. And part of what's going to take place today are the is this question, will this work? Now, there's a second question that needs to be addressed as well. Let's just say the Mishkan does work. The other part of the question will be regarding Aaron, which means, has Aaron done something along the way to disqualify himself from being a major religious figure in terms of this Mishkan which is built? So now if I go back to Rashi a little bit, you know, before this, so, or actually let's read the Pasuk, and the Pasuk will make it very, very easy for us. Pasuk Bet. Vayomer Hashem al Aaron, kach lecha egel ben bakar lechatat. Now, I want you to channel your inner exegete, right? If you were writing a commentary on this, you don't need anything, by the way. Any of us and all of us can figure this out. The fact that Aaron's being told to bring an egel as a sin offering, that should be really quite telling. And Rashi here says, kach lecha egel lehodia shekiper lo kodesh baruch yidei egel. So it's very interesting the way that Rashi phrases this. He doesn't say in order to achieve forgiveness, in order to inform that the forgiveness was given. It's very interesting because it's, and also notice another thing. What's lacking over here is Vaydeber Hashem Moshe Leimar, which means God. Now, I'm not saying that God's not there in the background. I'm not saying that God didn't communicate this. I just find it interesting over here. It's Moshe is telling Aaron. So therefore, there is going to be an interesting dynamic. And it's at this point I want to pause again and say something which I don't think I've said also as clearly as I want to say it now. When reading through this chapter and the next chapter, we actually need to read it from at least four different perspectives. One perspective, okay, it's, you know what, we'll bring a pasuk from Devarim for you. Okay, we'll bring one. I see this is really a Shalom Bayit issue. We want there to be Shalom Bayit, not Shalom Bayit. Okay, so let's we'll get to Devarim soon. No. We'll get to it soon. But when I said we have to look at this from multiple perspectives, one perspective will be this perspective of Moshe Rabbeinu. Second perspective is the perspective of Aaron. The third or maybe fourth, assuming that they're together and they may not be, that was the shiur that I gave last year, is Nadav and Avihu. I suggested that they may have not have been united, they may have done this independently and for different reasons. And we analyze their names in order to understand that. The other perspective should be God. God also gets a say in this book, which means Moshe seems to be calling Aaron in. Okay, Aaron, you're the Kohen. You know, this is your job. Look at Pasuk Zayin, where it says in the Pasuk, Vayomer Moshe al Aaron, karav el mizbeach, you know, come close to the mizbeach, and, okay, achieve this kapara. Right? You're the Kohen. V'naset chatatcha v'lotcha, v'kaper ba'atcha v'ad ha'am. So look at Rashi. Karav el mizbeach, shehaya Aaron bosh v'yarei lageshet. Aaron was embarrassed, and he was afraid to come by, either afraid or fearful or anxious. He didn't want to do it. Omula Moshe, lama tabosh. Aaron, why are you embarrassed? So right over here, when I said, you know, let's look from different perspectives, look at the story as it's unfolding from Moshe's perspective is, let's read the next couple words, lekach nivcharta, you were chosen. You are the chosen one. You are the Kohen. You are the Kohen Gadol. But on the other hand, what we see is that Aaron himself doesn't necessarily feel that way. Now, as we go through, we're told multiple times here that he did everything which God commanded. Also, note Pasuk Vav, Yom Moshe, Zeh Davar Shatziva Hashem Ta'asu, which means, yes, God gave these commandments. And he adds, Vayera Aleichem Kvod Hashem. And the glory of God is going to appear. Now, the people should have some kind of sense what that means because they stood by Sinai. And there was some kind of a show which had taken place by Sinai. And that's exactly, you know, part of the whole issue. You know, how can we get back to this point? So along the way over here, it says multiple times they did everything as they were commanded. If you look at the end of Pasuk Yud, Kasher Tziva Hashem et Moshe, right? They did it the way that God commanded Moshe. You look at Pasuk Tet Zayin, Vayaseru Kamishpat. They did everything in the proper way. Nonetheless, we get to Pasuk Kaf Bet, Vayisa Aaron Yadav Elaam Vayivarchem. Aaron lifts up his hands and he blesses the people. Presumably, and Rashi will use his theory of conservation of blessings, he says the Berachat Kohanim, which in the Mikdash should be with the Shem HaMefurash, which should itself bring the Shekhinah, as it were. That's probably the real reason that one would cover their eyes not to look at the Berachat Kohanim, but that's the real Berachat Kohanim in the Mikdash. So it says that he does Vayered Masot Chatat Vala Shlamim, and he steps down. Now, when we get to that point, it could be that you know exactly, you know, what's going on. It could be that we don't know what's going on. But again, I want to read the text from Aaron's perspective. Aaron is hesitant. Aaron doesn't want to do this. He doesn't want to participate. He's humiliated and he's afraid of additional humiliation. And he does everything which he's told to do. And he does everything properly. That's also important. He does everything properly. But nonetheless, and now let's read between the lines, nothing happens. That God is going to appear doesn't happen. Then Pasuk Kaf Gimel says, "Vayivo Moshe ve'Aaron alo moed v'yitzu v'yirchu et ha'am v'yira kvod Hashem akola." And Moshe and Aaron, they go inside, they recalibrate, and they come out and they give a blessing. And now, "Vateitzei Eish melefnei Hashem v'tochal mizbeach et ha'olav et ha'chalavim v'yarkolav v'yiruni v'plu al pneihem." So there's probably more than one way of reading this, and I don't know what the truth is. Is it that it was necessary to have this unity of Moshe and Aaron? You know, again, just go back to our whole Sefer Bereishit theme of brothers not getting along, and over here, brothers getting along, maybe that's what's necessary in order for the Shekhinah to come down, right? Sinat Chinam destroys the Beit HaMikdash. Ahava of brothers is something which brings the Shekhinah down. So maybe that's the message. On the other hand, if you're looking at this like Aaron, how are you going to read this? I did everything and I couldn't do it. Oh yeah, Moshe goes and it does work. Let's look at Rashi now in Pasuk Kaf Gimel. Vayovo Moshe v'Aaron, lamana nichnasu, matzati parashat miluim, bibraita nosefer al torat kohanim, shalanu lamanichnas Moshe v'Aaron, lilamdo masek torat, to teach him. Because it's a little awkward right here, that why right now? No, he's teaching him what to do. Davar acher is another interpretation. Kaven shira Aaron, shekarvu kola korbanot, that he did all the offerings, v'nasu kola masim, and he did everything, and I'll add one more word in, properly. He himself got very, he was very pained. And he said, Yodea ani, I know, that God is upset with me. And my participation in this is what is preventing the Shekhinah from coming down. So again, as I said, multiple ways of looking at the story, because there are multiple protagonists. And Aaron is feeling this humiliation. And Moshe says, Moshe achi, kach asita li, shenichnasta venit bayashti. This is really surprising. He turns to Moshe and says, my brother, why have you set me up for failure? And why have you humiliated me? I say, it's such a powerful comment over here. But Rashi's doing what I said. Again, I was just picking this up from Rashi. Moshe is saying, you're chosen. You're the chosen one. And Aaron is saying, it's not working. And I'm not chosen. And you've set me up for failure. And now, which means this humiliation, in a sense, Aaron is standing naked in front of everybody. And everybody can see clearly, this is not, you know, it's not going to work. Miyad nichnas Moshe imo b'kshu rachamim. And then Moshe goes in and prays, v'yor d'shchin l'Yisrael. And then the Shekhinah comes down. So now I can again ask, so why did the Shekhinah come down? Did it come down because of Moshe's prayer? And what is Moshe's prayer? Is Moshe's prayer the Shekhinah comes down? Or is Moshe's prayer that God accept Aaron? Which means this is all quite interesting, although I do want to point out a couple of things. The next pasuk, Vateitzei Eish Melefnei Hashem, pasuk of Dalet, V'tochal mizbeach et ha'olah v'et ha'chalavim v'yarkul am v'yaronu v'yiplu al pneihem. The people rejoiced, and they, meaning, as far as the people were concerned, look, the Mishkan, as I told you, there's two issues here. One, will the Mishkan work? And two, what is Aaron's role going to be? So over here, the people, as far as they're concerned, we have success. The Shekhinah has come down. But Aaron's standing there feeling humiliated. And if you don't get that point, I think it's much more difficult to understand Nadav Aviyu, which means to say that Nadav Aviyu, and all the negative things you want to say, could we be real for a second? I told you, Moshe's perspective, Aaron's perspective, and Nadav Aviyu are watching this. What are they saying? They're seeing their father embarrassed. Now, it's one thing, you know, when we get embarrassed, it's very, very bad to be embarrassed, to be humiliated. It's something which is very, very difficult. But seeing your parent being embarrassed may actually be more painful. Which means, I think that what Nadav Aviyu, and by the way, not only are they watching this, they participated. If you paid attention along the way, it speaks numerous times about Aaron's sons who were involved in all of this, which means not only are they humiliated for their father, they were doing this as well, and it didn't work. Which means not just that Aaron is rejected, it's Aaron's family is rejected. Aaron is not the Kohen, and everybody should now realize not the Kohen. And I do want to point out another thing. When we're going to get to Parshat Korach, Be'ezrat Hashem, and look at Korach's attack on Aaron, all of this should be kept in mind. This entire event should be kept in mind, including what happens next, because that's all part of the story of Korach. This is the introduction to the Korach story. And then one can also then think about, you know, Ohn Ben Pelet, who's saved by his wife, and that mention, that comment of Chazal that they're not married, no one to save them. That was said to me after my shiur yesterday by Rabbi Eli Menaged. Maybe bring Geula Le'olam by quoting that. So let's now go a little bit further. The Nadav and Avihu story, if I now continue, and it's a little bit even funny, you know, that it's a new chapter. It's not a new chapter. I mean, it's not a new event. It's the response to what's taking place right over here. And then we're told immediately after Nadav and Avihu go in. And let's just read for a moment what it is that they do. And then we'll see how many of the things that I want to get to will actually get to. In source number 8, V'yichu b'nei Aaron Nadav Aviyu, ish machdato, v'yitnu bahem ish, v'yisimu le'ktoret. They then go, Nadav and Aviyu, they each take their staff. Again, my question was together independently. They put fire on it. They put on incense. V'yekrivu l'fnei Hashem, ish zara ashelo tzivaotam. And they put on it a strange fire which they were not commanded. V'teitze ish m'lefnei Hashem. And a fire comes out, v'tochalotam, and swallowed them. V'yimutu l'fnei Hashem. And they died l'fnei Hashem. Now, if we pause there for a moment, and again, maybe we shouldn't pause there, and say, okay, what did they do wrong? Because again, you're going to look at it, what they did wrong is that they died, and they died, therefore they did something wrong. I have a question that I want to ask, which I hope is not too annoying, but I think is really important. Did they see themselves, when all of this happened, as success or failure? So just pause for a second. Our perspective when we read this, well, look at the terrible tragedy that took place, Nadav and Aviyu died. And I'm going to ask again, when the fire comes down, does one of them say, oops, or I'm sorry for that, or are they saying, yes, which means, and again, I think without answering that question, then we're absolutely clueless, which is what's going on. So to what extent do the fact that the fire comes down, does that therefore seen as success when you realize the lack of the fire coming down when their father did this independently, then that was failure. So therefore, I'm going to say it again, is this success or is this failure? So on top of all of that, we have another problem, and that's the continuation, and that is, Vayomer Moshe el Aaron, Hu asher diber Hashem le'mor b'korvaya kadesh o'pnei kol ha'makaved v'idom Aaron. Moshe then seems to be saying, yeah, that was part of the plan, and I knew that this was going to happen. And if you go to, you know, Rashi over here, it gets even better or even worse. In Pasuk, in Source 10, Hu asher diber, heichan diber. So he tells us to go back to Shemot. No'adati sham levnei Yisrael v'niktash b'chvodi. Al tekri b'chvodi ela b'machubadai. Omer lo Moshe la Aaron, Aaron achi. Again, you get this, that's what's so beautiful about this whole two chapters, it's this these conversations back between Moshe and Aaron. According to Rashi, they're so human. And let's just keep one more thing in mind as we continue. Moshe's real. Moshe is not the guy who sugarcoats things. So if Moshe says this, how do we not accept it? I'll just put it like that. Aaron achi, Aaron my brother, yodei hayiti sheyitkadesh habayit bimyuodav shel makom. I knew, I had a premonition, if you will, that this place would become sanctified, that there was a price to pay for the sanctification. Vayiti savur o bi ovecha. I thought either you or I were going to die today. That's unbelievable. That's just unbelievable. And now I know that they're greater than either you or I. And I want to pause here for a second. All of what you may have perceived in the beginning of my being possibly irreverent by saying that I have difficulty with those various chazals, well, look at Rashi. Rashi's not saying they were arrogant and they weren't married and they were this and they were that and all the other things that you say about them. And by the way, by the time you're finished, these guys are the biggest sinners imaginable. Where Rashi's saying, no, these were the holiest, they're holier than Moshe and Aaron. So again, if you just thought I was a little bit off before when I was saying it, it was this Rashi really, which I had in the back of my mind, where we have no choice but to defend them. So there's a whole bunch of things that we now need to do to understand this and in order to try to put all of this into a proper understanding. One is that what happens immediately afterwards, well, maybe there's more than one kind of immediate and I should be a little bit more careful. We're in the middle of the Nadar Avihu narrative and it's going to continue afterwards in terms of the Korban of Rosh Chodesh and Moshe asked what's going on, did you eat? Which means that this story today of the Milu, of this day is going to be continued, but in the middle there's going to be another conversation which God is going to have specifically with Aaron, and that revolves the wine. If again, Vayidom Aaron, that was the end of Pasuk Gimel. Then I'm skipping to Pasuk Chet, but again, let me be a little clearer. I told you before that there are a couple in source number 8. I told you before that there are a number of interpretations which are sort of forced in, and I have to ask myself, you know, are they explaining the psukim here, or are they talking to their audience? This thing about the wine, trying to connect it into the story, the reason why it's more compelling is that this is thrown in the middle of the story, which means we're not finished with another Nevi'u story at this point, and actually we're not finished with this story for a while, but over here in Pasuk Chet it says, V'deber Hashem el Aaron le'mor, yayin v'shecher al teshtata uvanecha, itach b'vochem el omoed v'lo tamutu. Which means don't drink wine when you come in and don't die, which then can lead someone to say, oh, now I understand what must have happened. Pasuk Yerav says, ulhorot el b'nei Yisrael, in order to give instructions. So maybe that's where people get this idea that they didn't ask for instructions and they did things on their own. They should have asked Moshe Rabbeinu and so on. Okay, let's now pause here for a second. Once you go up the wine path, then people will go to source number 9, where Nadav Avihu are singled out. So when the Gemara in Sanhedrin says that they're walking behind Moshe and Aaron, well, look over here, where it says, verse 9, Perakaf Dalid, Ve'el Moshe Amar Lei El Hashem, Atava Aaron, Nadav Avihu V'shiv Mizikne Yisrael. Which means this image that the Gemara gave us is Moshe and Aaron, then Nadav Avihu, and then the Zikanim. This is the verse they're referring to. Which means that's really a commentary on what goes on over here. Vishtachavitim Rachok in Pasuk Tet, Vayal Moshe Ba'aron Nadaviyu Vishuv Mizikne Yisrael. So Nadaviyu again are singled out as the heirs, as the princes, as the ones who are most significant. And Pasuk Yud, Vayiruat Elokei Yisrael Tavatachot Rav Kamaseh Levnat Sapir Ka'etzim Hashemayim L'Tohar. They seem to not be afraid to look. And Chazal contrasts this with Moshe covering his eyes when he gets to the burning bush and they're looking. The El Atzilei B'nei Yisrael into the chosen ones. The princes. Lo Shalach Yado. God did not strike them down. V'chazu at Elokim, and they looked at God. V'achlu v'yishdu, and they ate and they drank. So therefore, those who want to read the drinking of the wine into the Nadav Nevi'u story over here then have a very easy path to connect it to whatever happened over here by Sinai. And then there's this ominous Lo Shalach Yado, which some take as meaning God didn't strike them then because he didn't want to ruin Matan Torah, which itself is quite interesting to me. He doesn't want to ruin Matan Torah, so instead he ruins the day that the Mishkan is built. So it seems to be that again, and that's another thing that you now have to just work out. I'm just saying, you want a Dvar Torah, there's your question. The whole thing about Dvar Torah is not the answers. You have to know which questions to ask. And the question over here is, if God doesn't want to ruin something, why is he not willing to ruin Matan Torah, but he is willing to ruin the day that the Mishkan is completed? So again, I don't think it's all that difficult to come up with a possible theoretical response to that Matan Torah is God's giving, and over here it's man's trying to reach up, and when man tries to reach up, then there are consequences. You have to do this properly, you have to do this carefully, and again, warning all kinds of people involved in holiness moving forward that precision makes a difference, and you have to do things right. And if anybody has a better answer, I'd like to hear it. Not that I'm saying this is best, I'm just saying I'd like to hear it. That's sincere. So I'm saying that's one way to go with all of this. The other way to go with all of this is to read something else in Shmot. I do want to hold off for a moment and note something which I think is a subtext, which is over here in the commentaries. But first, David had a request before, so I have to fulfill his request. He said, so how do you go and connect Nadav and Avihu together with Gan Eden? So that's actually remarkably simple. To a certain extent, the Zohar does it, but I want to do it a little bit more than the Zohar. The Zohar understands that the reason they take wine is because that in Gan Eden, the sin, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, the tree that causes confusion, good and evil, are grapes, is wine. So now, for they're taking this, they're trying to do a tikkun. In order to understand that point, however, we need to look a little bit deeper into Chazal. But I do want to say one more thing before we take this deeper dive, and that is the use of the Ketoret that is interesting of all things, because as we recall from the Bnei Yisachar, or Bnei Yisachar for some of you, that the sense of smell was the one sense which was never corrupted in Gan Eden. That she sees the tree, she hears the words of the other sequence. She hears the words of the Nachash, she sees the tree, she touches the tree, she eats the fruit, but never says the sense of smell was used in the sin, and therefore the sense of smell was never corrupted. And therefore, the combination of these two things then becomes fascinating. Let's try to fix the sin that took place in the Garden of Eden, which is with wine, by using something which was never corrupted, which is the Ketoret. So therefore, this dichotomy of Ketoret together with wine becomes this fascinating Gan Eden kind of healing of what took place over there. Now, why you would want to go in that direction, so now let's try to put a couple of more things together, and we'll see how much time we're going to have to do this. Because I do want to say something very disturbing, but I have to say it right at the end so you can't attack me. So in source number 6, the Targum Yonatan, and we'll just go straight to the Hebrew, which is the second paragraph. It says, "Vayomel Aaron kach lecha egel," and it says, "Bishvil shelo yidaber or yisaper alecha ha-satan." You got to quiet down the satan. Why? Because you have a problem. What's the problem? You have a problem. What's the problem? The problem is the egel hazahav. It says, "Ra'al inyan ha'egel shasita b'chorev," which means you have to bring this offering to quiet down the satan, otherwise he's going to bring up your sin, which is exactly, it sounds like, what Aaron is concerned about. So that's also what this Targum Yonatan has done, is it got right into Aaron's head. What's the problem? On the other hand, in the next pasuk it says, "Bnei Yisrael," if I just quickly look at back at source number 1, in pasuk Gimel, "V'el Bnei Yisrael tebe lemor chu sir izim l'chatat," that Am Yisrael need to bring a seer for a chatat, they need to bring a goat. So over here in source number 7, it says, "Al Bnei Yisrael tebe lemor chu raket seir ben izim bishvil shesatan nimshalbo," because the seir is connected to the satan. That itself needs more explanation. And it also says, why? Because the satan can open up its mouth and complain about the goat that they killed when they sold Yosef and they took his coat and they dipped it into the goat. So therefore, if you really think about what we're learning here, is that there are two major stains on Am Yisrael. The one major stain is the more recent one, which is the Chet HaEgel. We got to fix that. The other stain is the sale of Yosef. We have to fix that. So therefore, these two korbanot which are brought, one is to fix our own, and then by extension, Klal Yisrael, and the other is to fix Klal Yisrael in terms of the sin. Now, if you just keep this in mind, if this is a day of great power, this is a day of holiness, this is Rosh Chodesh Nisan, we can do all kinds of things on this day, why should we stop and limit ourselves by just trying to fix the Chet HaEgel and Mechira Yosef? Why not go all the way back to Gan Eden and fix everything, because that's really the power of this day? Which means to understand where they may have gone with the wine, and with the wine part of it is essentially what the Zohar says. I mean, that's where the Zohar goes. And now, again, I want to pause. But the thing that should be bothering you over here is the whole appearance of the Satan over here. The Satan is what to say. Let's put it like this. Now I want to go back to source number 5, which I skipped. Vayomer l'Aaron, kach lecha egel ben bakar l'chatat, v'ayel l'olat tamimim, v'akrev l'fnei Hashem, elamit shemar lo mosh l'Aaron, Aaron achi, again, that same kind of softness. Afal pisha nitratza makom l'chaper l'avonotecha, you've been forgiven already. And even though you've been forgiven, tzarechata l'teit l'toch piv l'satan, l'shalach doron l'fanav, you need to give the devil its due in order that the devil not go after you. And the reason why the devil can go after you is because, you know, you have a record, right? And by the way, this source itself does go into the Chet HaEgel and to the Chet of Mechirat Yosef. They're both over here in the Sifra. The Sifra is a quite ancient source. And what's interesting over here is the appearance of the Satan. Now, this idea of giving the Satan, you know, a bribe or taking care of, so if my father were listening to this, I know exactly what he would say. He would say, oh, this sounds like Yom Kippur. The reason it sounds like Yom Kippur is the whole explanation there in terms of the Seer La'azazel. So it's at this point that I want to go back. I told you we'll do something in Dvarim to make sure that you didn't bring this for nothing, but the thing in Dvarim actually begins in another place. But I have to say another thing over here. There is going to be a certain degree of connection between this day and not just Rosh Chodesh Nisan, not Rosh Chodesh, and the Avodah of Yom Kippur in terms of the Korbanot. In terms of the incense, which means that's so interesting. Actually, when you get to Parshat Acharimot, it's called Acharimot Shemei Bnei Aaron, which means the context over here is the death of the sons of Aaron. No, this is what you do. But it's fascinating to what extent that their intuition is correct. And the question is this only to intuition, or do they actually have information? Which means the bringing of the Ketoret is something which they do, but there may be something which is so ominous over here that that's why I need to be a little bit more careful. One hint we're going to get to all of this, that Rashi says this by the, yes, in Vayikra Perek Yud, Pasuk Yud Bet, did we have that Pasuk over here? Or we just have the Rashi? Let's look at the Rashi. Right, the Rashi is in source 16. It's essentially the pasuk says, and God spoke to Aaron and his sons Hanotarim, his remaining sons. Rashi writes Hanotarim minamita, the ones that didn't die. Melamed sha'afaleim niknatsa mita alavona egel, they were supposed to die because of the sin. Hu shenemar. Now, I want to stop the Rashi for a second and actually go to the psukim that he's going to quote, because Rashi's argument is going to be far better than perhaps you think. In Source 17, it's Moshe in Parshat Ekev, in Dvarim, explaining some of the things that happened. He doesn't start with the Chet HaEgel and say it for Dvarim, but he gets to it eventually in Perek Ted, Vayomer, and he starts telling what happened, Vayomer Hashem, Eli Kum, raid, you know, get down from the mountain, and so on. The people have sinned, right? And right, Am Kishei Oref, we're skimming a little bit. Moshe takes the luchot and he throws them down, and he sees that the people are sinning. Right, Pasuk Yitzayin, but the et pos shnei b'shtei luchot v'ashlichem. Right, and I prayed to God for forgiveness. At the end of Pasuk Yitet, Vayeshma Hashem Elai Gam B'Pamahi, and God responded to me at that time as well. Uva Aharon Hit Anaf Hashem Od Lahashmido. Here, Moshe finally admits something that we did not know going into Parshat Shmini. And God was very upset with Aaron, to the extent that he wanted to destroy him. Lashmid is a very strong term. Lashmid is stronger than just to kill. Ve'et palel gam ba'ad Aaron ve'et ahi. And I prayed for him as well. So Rashi here, in Dvarim, uva Aaron hitanav Hashem, lefisha shamalachem, because he listened to you. Lashmido, what does it mean, lashmid ze kiloi banim? Maybe today we would call this karet, that Aaron was supposed to be wiped out, him and his whole line. Aaron gone, his line gone, nobody left. V'cheinu omer v'ashmid piryav mimal. V'etpalal gam ba'ad Aaron v'ho'il tfilati l'chaper mechtsa. My prayer only helped halfway. That's what Rashi tells us over here as well, when in Source 16, that he says that the remaining sons, essentially, Rashi saying, yeah, and you're really lucky that those were remaining, because instead of asking why does he lose two sons, you should have been saying, well, thank God that he only lost two and he didn't lose the other two. And that just puts a different spin on all of this. But God wants to kill Aaron, and Moshe prays, and Moshe says God accepts the prayer. And at the end, two sons go and two sons remain. And now I have to ask again, and we're not going to have time to do this properly. Part of the thing that we were seeing here is that the Satan is there and the Satan wants its gift. Later on, we're going to learn, when we get to the Avodah of Yom Kippurim, there's a Seir LaShem and a Seir LaZazel, right? You have the two Seirim. The two Seirim, of course, are twins and represent Yaakov and Esav and so on and so forth. Nadav and Avihu end up becoming a Seir. Now, you can decide if it's Seir LaShem or Seir LaZazel. That's what ends up happening. Which means when the devil wants its due, is this exactly what we're reading over here? And is later on the Avodah of Yom Kippur so much more connected to all of this than we imagined? Because maybe we hyper-focused only on the Ketoret, only on the incense, but maybe there's something far more over here which is actually taking place. If we now go back and take a look in source number 12, source number 12 is Perek Kuftet. Vasita la'arun ulavanav. This is during the 7 days, how you get them ready. Uparchatat tased liyom al hakipurim. It's very interesting that they need some kind of kippur to take place. Kolonuget, right? And over here is where the pasuk is introduced that after we do all this, v'nikdash bechvodi, that there's going to be a price which is going to take place. And that's the way that Rashi understands this, or the way that Moshe understands this. And that ends up, v'shachanti betoch b'nei Yisrael, and only then will the Shekhinah come down. Right after this, in Source 13, that was Perek Kavtet Til Pasuk Memvav, the end of it, and Perek Lamed, which is what comes right after Perek Kavtet, Lo Ta'alu Alav Ktoret Zara, do not bring a strange Ktoret. Now this to me is far more remarkable that it's not discussed more. I don't want to say it all, but I don't know why this is not what's immediately looked at in terms of the sin of Nadav and Avihu, because it continues to say, Lo ta'lav k'torat zarav ola umincha v'nesach lo tischu alav v'chiper Aaron al karnotav achat b'shana midam chatat ha-kippurim achat b'shana yichaper alav l'dorotechem kadosh kadoshim ul Hashem. This idea of k'torat zara is mentioned in the context of Yom Kippur. This is actually the first time Yom Kippur is mentioned in the Torah, and over here it talks about a k'torat zara, and now I have to ask myself, did Nadav and Avihu bring a k'torat zara because they knew about this pasuk? And therefore, are they walking in and saying that there's a sin over here which is taking place? Our father was humiliated. The devil wanted to do. There needs to be a Seir LaZazel. We're going to bring that Ketoret Zara, and we're going to get the forgiveness, and then our father can move on, and our family can move on. Which means, is there something over here which is, in a certain sense, self-sacrifice in order to save others? And by the way, if I'm right, what I'm saying, I understand completely why Chazal are not going to want to teach it this way. You don't want to teach people jumping into fires in order to save other people. You don't want to teach this as a message. You don't want to teach this as a lesson, because this is something which is really an incredible consideration, but I want to play through everything else that we've seen. I'm saying all the evidence is staring at us. And again, just remember, I've done almost exclusively Rashi today. This is all Rashi. I just put them together, maybe in a way Rashi would have liked, maybe in a way that Rashi wouldn't have liked. But what it's saying over here is that Aaron feels humiliated. His sons are watching all of this. They go ahead and do what they're going to do without asking permission. Maybe that's part of what people are upset about. They bring this offering, which is going to have these terrible consequences. And then I ask that one question, which you were unable to answer me before. Do they see this as success or failure? Do they see this as being, wow, look at this, we brought the fire down and that's what they wanted? Or did they fail? Which means knowing that God wants to take their father out and their father is not working, it's not going, they bring the fire down. So is this success or failure? The fact that they were swallowed up, they therefore become a korban. And I'll say it again, what intrigues me completely is the various elements, the various offerings which were brought earlier are going to be, I'm going to say more or less precisely, I know that's a bad sentence, more or less precisely, if you compare what was done on this day with the korbanot which are brought on Yom Kippur, you're going to come to the realization that all this is very, very similar, including the Ketoret and including the Sir Lazazel. And now you go back to the Sifra, be careful, because the Satan wants something over here. And maybe they understand this and they say, okay, we have to do something over here. And maybe that's exactly what Nadav and Avihu do, which I think completely changes the story of Nadav and Avihu. And then again, I go back to my beginning and all the times in Chazal that they're attacked and how do they do this and how do they behave like that? And they're arrogant and so on and so forth. And then you stop and you say, wow, look what concerned them. What concerned them was creating holiness. What concerned them was their father. What concerned them was Am Yisrael. What concerned them is that we have a functioning Mishkan. And they say, we need to do what we're going to do, knowing that there's already a pasuk about bringing a Ketoret Zara, and they go ahead and do it. But what's most fascinating then is the continuation. Okay, Yom Kippur comes along. This is how we celebrate Yom Kippur. This is what Yom Kippur is going to be. And then you look and you raise an eyebrow and say, wow, this is really interesting, because all of these elements of Yom Kippur were there before in this Nadav and Avihu story, and therefore how bad was their intuition, or how bad was their knowledge, or how bad were they? Maybe there was a lot more holiness involved than we imagine. Because ultimately this day was Yom Kippur. Okay, maybe let's say that a lot clearer. This was Yom Kippur. This is the day that Aaron is either forgiven or the forgiven is seen by people. This is the day that Am Yisrael is going to be forgiven. And that's this whole point in terms of the Mechirat Yosef. This is a day that the Shekhinah is going to come down and join the people after everything which has taken place till now, which means in a certain sense, and you could take it as far as you want, this is Yom Kippurim, and therefore this Zohar that, they even want to go back and fix everything going all the way back to Gan Eden by taking that wonderful combination of the wine on the one hand and the Ketoret on the other hand, which now also explains exactly where the Ketoret's coming from. It's the place which is pure. It's the place which is untainted. It's the place that sin never existed. And specifically to take the Ketoret together with the wine and trying to fix everything, it really puts Nadav Navihu, I'm going to say it again, in a completely different light than sometimes we think about them. So if we've done nothing else today, we have defended Nadav Navihu. There's another source, I believe it's the Zohar, maybe it's the Arizal, I think it's the Zohar. It says that later on when Pinchas was going to become the Kohen, that what he says is Ana Hashem Hoshiana. That's what he says. And it's pointed out that Ana stands for Eliyahu, Nadav, and Avihu. And that's the power of these three. And the reason why that's also interesting, and this is already, we have to stop already, but the fact that they're not married, trying to fight, what Pinchas does, fight against the sins that he sees from Cozbi and Zimri over there, so that the power of Nadav and Avihu and the purity of Nadav and Avihu will also become far more interesting. But we'll leave that for another day.